Let's open our Bibles today to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I'd like to ask you for some prayer because my wife and I are going to be traveling to Peru this coming week for a conference. Yes, super excited. We'll be speaking at the South America Missions Conference in Trujillo, Peru. And my wife speaks Spanish, so she'll be my interpreter. And we both have some teachings that we'll be giving there. It'll be a fun time to travel together. So please keep us in mind for that. But today we're in Jonah chapter 3, and I believe the Lord has a word for us. So let me read to us the opening words of this book from Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, when the word of the Lord came to Jonah the first time. This is what it says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So as we've been going through the book of Jonah, we have some questions we've got to ask. Did Jonah listen to the word of the Lord when it came to him the first time? No, right? Instead, Jonah went the opposite direction of where the Lord was calling him to go. God said, go to Nineveh, and he went to Tarshish. Did he make it to Tarshish? No. Jonah got swallowed up by a fish, and from the belly of the fish, he prayed to God, the God of salvation, and God delivered him, and that happened by him being vomited out on dry land. Sounds delightful, right? But Jonah said, thank you, God. Thank you that you've been merciful to me. Salvation belongs to you. And so we just see in Jonah this man who has been humbled. He has confessed his sin. He has repented to the Lord. And yet the book doesn't end there. In fact, when we get to chapter 3, it's as if the book starts over again. Because almost the same exact words that we saw in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, are the same words in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Let's read those. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Don't you love that it says there, the second time? Those words just jump off the page to me because it reminds me that my God is a God of second chances and third and fourth and fifth chances, right? That God is always willing to use us again when we humble ourselves, when we confess our sins, when we turn back to the Lord. The Lord does not say, oh, you again? I don't know if I could trust you this time. No, the Lord doesn't remember our sins anymore when we come to him. When he forgives us, he forgets our sins and he chooses to then use us again. And it's an awesome thing to read those words, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, because those words could have just been found in the next book, in Micah or in Nahum, that God could have just said, you know what, I'm done with this, Jonah. I'm just going to go use somebody else. But God wanted to use Jonah again, and he will use Jonah again because he gave him a second chance. And so the word of the Lord came to Jonah, as it says there, the second time. And what was the word this time? Was it a new message from God? No, it was the same message. God didn't have a new and different message for Jonah, as if he was to come and say, you know, Jonah, I know how hard it was for you to obey me the first time, and so we're going to make it a little bit easier on you this time. Let's take the training wheels and put them on for you for a moment. And yet God doesn't do that with us. God said in Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And then God said the second time in Jonah chapter 3, verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." You see, the gap that is here between chapters 1 and chapter 3 is not a gap in God's word. It's a gap in Jonah's obedience. Because the word of the Lord remained the same. The question is, will Jonah remain the same? Because what we believe is that God's word is unchanging. This book does not change. But the beautiful truth about this book is that we can change. We can turn from living our lives our own way, doing our own thing, to turning to God so that we might do things his way as he has revealed to us in his word. You know, it's been said that the Christian life is a journey of closing the gap between what we believe and how we behave, that our lives would begin to match up with the word more and more as we seek the Lord. And so in verse 2, the Lord came once again to Jonah, and Jonah obeyed the call to go to Nineveh. But I just want to reiterate that God didn't have a new assignment. This was the same assignment. God didn't have a new message. It was the same message. And Jonah had to obey God in the assignment if he wanted to get the next part of the message. God said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. And then once he obeyed that part, then God would tell Jonah what he wanted him to speak. I see a little application here as well. And that some people want God to reveal more truth to them. You know, God, show me more. Give me more of what your word tells me. Show me more about yourself. And perhaps the reason why God is not revealing more truth to a person is because they haven't obeyed God in what he has already revealed to them. You know, God will reveal something to you so that you might do it. And once you do it, then he shows you more. You know, God might be saying to a person, break up with him, he's not a Christian. God might be saying, I want you to get a new job because the one that you have right now is not my will for you. God might be saying, I want you to tell your friend about Jesus because the love of God is what they're looking for. God might be saying to you, I want you to spend more time with me in the maybe the first part or the last part of your day. I want you to spend time praying to me. And these are all hypothetical things that God might say to a person, but the question is, will we answer God when he speaks to us the first time? And many times we don't answer God the first time. He has to come to us again to speak to us. And when God comes back to us a second time, God does not say the second time, oh, it's okay, keep the boyfriend, he's so nice. When God comes back to us the second time, he's not going to say, well, yeah, you know, you have job security and it pays so well, so keep the job. When God comes the second time, he's not going to say, that friend of yours, they'll find their path some other way. When God comes the second time, he's not going to say to you, I know you're so busy, so don't worry about spending time with me in prayer. The message of God doesn't change when it comes to you the second time. You have to change, and you can change. We can change because God gives us more and more chances so that we can obey God the next time he comes to us. And so after being given another chance, you can say that the ball was now in Jonah's court. Jonah had to decide if he wanted to take God up on the second chance, and that's the reality. God will come to you again, but just because he comes to you again doesn't mean that you're going to obey him again. You need to surrender. You need to submit to him. And technically speaking, Jonah could refuse God the second time. If he'd done that, perhaps the book of Jonah would have been 6 chapters instead of 4 chapters. You know, God would have been like, well, we tried the fish thing. What can I do to get his attention this time, right? But Jonah had already experienced how miserable it was trying to run from God's presence. And there are people who just keep running from God. They keep just going again. They don't take the second or the third or the fourth chance. They just keep running from God, and in that, they keep on being miserable. You know, how many chances does a person need to be given for them to realize that running from God makes them miserable, and that if you would just surrender to God, God would bring you out of your misery? And so how many chances do you need before you realize that going God's way is the better way? Doesn't mean it's the easier way, but it's certainly the better way. But maybe a person's not miserable enough yet to know that God's presence is better. And yet, thanks be to God that God continues to come to us again and again. I love when the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, how many times should we forgive a person? Jesus said, 70 times 7. Now, is that 490 times? No, the idea of that is again and again, the Lord will give us another chance to realize that when we repent and we turn to the Lord of righteousness, his way is always a better way. And so maybe that's for you. Maybe you've been running from God. Well, God is waiting for you to come to him. And when you come to him, he will use you again. And Jonah experienced that mercy of God firsthand. You could say that Jonah is the prodigal son of the Old Testament. And so the word of the Lord, it says, came to Jonah a second time. A second chance has been given to him. Is Jonah going to take it? Is he going to do God's will this time? Let's see. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Good job, Jonah, right? Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. You know, there's always blessings that are found when we obey the Lord. Jonah arose because God said, arise. Jonah went to Nineveh because God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah did each of these things because it was according to the word of the Lord. Jonah said, you know what? I'm going to stop living my life my own way, according to my own plans. I'm going to start living according to the word of God. And according to the word of God, he did what God was asking him to do. If God said it, Jonah said, then I'm going to do it. And he wasn't going to be a hearer of the word only. He was also going to be a doer of the word. So he arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was a great city, an exceedingly great city. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And it says there that it took a 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, some think that Jonah was spit up on the shores of Nineveh and he, you know, wiped the whale vomit off of himself or something and then went in and preached to the people of Nineveh. But it seems more likely that Jonah was spit back up where he started. That God put him back in Israel, and then from Israel he had to go to Nineveh. And this is what God often does when he gives us second chances and new opportunities, is he will take you back to the place where you started. You know, after a failure, you shouldn't always expect to just be right back where you were when you failed. God often wants to take you back to the place where you were started so that maybe you would learn that first love again, that you would realize that God wants to rebuild you from that place again. And so Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. It was the most powerful and notorious place in that day, hence why Jonah didn't want to go there in the first place. And so Jonah regarded the people of Nineveh as enemies of Israel. They were a threat to his own people. And Jonah is there now. He's in this exceedingly great city because God told him to go there. We have to get in our minds that Jonah wasn't just walking into some little country village with a few people in it. He was walking into the most wealthy, most powerful, most depraved and wicked city of the ancient world, the great city of Nineveh. And to walk around the entire city of Nineveh, it says, would have taken a 3 days' journey. And I think this is mentioned for one reason, which is to realize the enormity of the task. That Jonah is a Jewish prophet who has been called to proclaim the word of God to a nation that hates Jews. But God said, do it. And so Jonah said, I'm going to do it. So regardless of how great the task that God might be calling you to, you need to know that God's word is greater still. And that where God guides, he provides. That if he's called you to something big, he's going to enable you to do that thing. And so verse 4 says that Jonah began to go into the city going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So do you have the scene in your mind here? Kind of get the conversation going between God and his prophet Jonah. God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and speak the message that I will give to you. So Jonah goes to Nineveh and says, okay, God, I'm here in Nineveh. What is the message that you want me to speak? And God says to Jonah, I want you to call out to them this message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Some of you are already nervous for Jonah, aren't you, right? Because that's not a popular message, is it? Here you have an Israelite who's being told to walk around the capital city of Assyria, crying out, you've got 40 days until God destroys this place. And that word overthrown is the same word that God used for when he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Jonah was saying, the Lord has spoken. 40 days until God judges this city. Now, 40 days is a significant number in the Bible. It's a number that represents a period of trial or testing or judgment. In fact, the word quarantine is from the word 40 days. And in the days of Noah, there was a flood for 40 days. In the days of Moses, he was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. In the days of Elijah, he traveled to Mount Horeb for 40 days. And then in the New Testament, we see that Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days. And then after he died and rose again, Jesus was on the earth for 40 days before he ascended back to heaven. So God decided that this was the time that Nineveh had before his coming judgments. As we see here, it takes 3 days to cover Nineveh, and Jonah is on day one of spreading this message. Let's reflect for a moment. How many days did it take Jonah to obey the word of the Lord? Well, we'd say at least 3 days, right? Because he was in the belly of the fish during that time. Probably more days than that. How many days do we think it's going to take Nineveh before they believe God in this coming judgment? Let's see, verse 5. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Do you see this? That on the first day that the message is spoken, yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown, it says the people of Nineveh believed God. The people humbled themselves, as it says, from the least to the greatest. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth, and they were responding immediately to Jonah's preaching. There was this widespread and instant repentance that spread across the entire city, and this was just day one of three of Jonah's evangelistic campaign. You would say this is a great success, right? At once, you see the people of Nineveh turning to God as soon as they hear the message of this coming judgment. This is a widespread revival in this city. Now, I want you to see an important detail here. Look in your Bibles. Does it say there in verse 5 that the people of Nineveh believed Jonah? No. What does it say? It says the people of Nineveh believed God. Why? Because this wasn't Jonah's message. Jonah was just the delivery boy. The message was God's message. God is the one who overthrows nations. And the people of Nineveh believed God at his word, and they humbled themselves before God. And I want you to understand something, and this is a reminder for me. That when you come here and you hear the word of God being proclaimed to you and you're hearing it with faith, you need to understand something. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the conduit. I'm just the delivery boy. And so I want to be faithful to communicate God's word to you in a way that is clear, that you're able to understand. But you need to realize that it's not just the guy with the cool Hawaiian shirt talking to you. Who's talking to you? When we open the word of God, God is speaking. And if God is speaking, you're not believing the words of a man, you're believing the words of God. And I think that Paul makes this very clear to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It's imperative that we understand that the Bible is the word of the Lord, not merely the words of man. This is what Paul says. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Pretty clear, isn't it? It's not me who is speaking to you, it's God who is speaking to you today. And God has spoken that judgment will come upon those who do not turn to him in his appointed time. today is the day, now is the appointed time for you to repent and believe the gospel, for you to believe God, to take him at his word, to do what he's calling you to do, to turn from your ways and to turn to his ways. And it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, whether you're from the least to the greatest, God calls everyone to come to him and for all people to humble themselves in his sight. And if you call upon the name of Jesus, that is the name above all names, the scriptures make it clear, you will be saved. But if you do not turn to God, if you refuse to accept the gift of salvation that he's offering to you, then judgment is coming, and those are not my words. God has already spoken. The Lord is patient. The Lord is kind to give us time, to give us ample opportunities, chances upon chances for us to hear the message with faith and to turn to him. And it might have taken you hearing this message again and again and again for you to turn to him, but when is enough? When is the moment when you will turn to the Lord? And the radical thing about Nineveh is how quickly they responded to the gospel message, or God's message, I should say. And not just how quickly, but how broadly that message spread across the city. I want us to now look at verses 6-9 and just see what came once that message was spoken by Jonah. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Let's see what they did. It says, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the message. Those are the only words that we have recorded of what Jonah spoke as a prophet. Could he have spoken more words? Yes. But did he need to speak more words? No. You see, the message doesn't need to be long. It doesn't need to be drawn out. In many ways, it doesn't need that much explanation for there to be a response. The word reached the king of Nineveh. The simple message made it to the top. And when the message got to the king, did the message change? No, the message remained the same. It doesn't matter if you were the lowliest person in Nineveh or you're the greatest person in Nineveh, even the king, the message was the same. And the king could have, for many reasons, rejected and refuted that message, but he didn't. What did the king in Nineveh do? Well, it says that he humbled himself. It says that the king arose from his throne and removed his robe. The king covered himself in sackcloth and he sat in ashes. Do you see what he's doing here? He traded his robes for sackcloth. He traded his throne for ashes. The king of Nineveh was humbling himself in the sight of the God of Israel. And if that's not a vivid picture of a person humbling themselves in the sight of God, I don't know what is. But how strange it is that the king of Nineveh is doing this, and that the king of Nineveh would become to us a picture of King Jesus. I don't think Jonah saw this one coming. Because here you have a king of the most brutal and violent, wicked city of that day who's humbling himself. He's taking off his robe and he's trading it for ashes, or trading it for sackcloth. He's coming off his throne and he's sitting in a heap of ashes. But this is what Jesus has done for us, is it not? That it's Jesus who traded his robes of righteousness to sit in the ashes of our sins. It's Jesus who came off of his throne, right? And traded his robe to come upon it. You get what I'm saying, right? What a picture of that. And then in verses 7 and 8, the king of Nineveh puts out this official decree for people to turn to God. Let's read it again, verse 7 and 8. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." We see those words, proclamation and published, and it just speaks to how the message spread throughout all of Nineveh. The king was getting the word out to the entire city. It's like Jonah's spoken one sentence, and then look at what is happening. The evangelistic success is incredible. From the king down to the animals, there's great humility. I mean, even the animals are wearing itchy clothes. Because as they took on fasting and they wore sackcloth, they were depriving themselves of their basic comforts. They were denying the flesh so that by their spirits they could seek the will of God. And it says that the people of Nineveh believed God. They took God seriously. They responded to him with urgency, with sincerity, with intensity. They called out mightily to God. Why? Because they knew that judgment was coming. Now, I told you guys the first week when we started Jonah just about some of the evil and violence that the Assyrians, that the city of Nineveh was known for. There's some impressive archaeological remains that are well worth looking into that kind of paint this picture. And there's some discoveries about the kinds of war tactics that the Assyrians used. For instance, they would skin people alive, and they would take human skins and put them upon walls and dry them out as like souvenirs and trophies. They would decapitate heads, and then they'd stack the heads into pillars at the entrances of the city so that there would be fear among the people. And so they were an evil and a violent people, and that's why God said, "You have 40 days. You have 40 days because your evil, your wickedness has come up before me." And when the king of Nineveh issued the decree, what did he say to his people? He said, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." And the people knew what he was talking about. They knew their sin. They knew their wickedness. They knew their violence. They knew the things that they needed to turn from. He said, "We must repent. We must turn from our sins and turn to the living God." And Jonah saw all this happening, and next week we'll see how he really felt about it. But I want you to see the words that are spoken by this pagan, Gentile, wicked, violent, good for nothing. Like, what other thing can I say about him? This wicked king of Nineveh, let's look at what he says. He says, "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Oh man, it's the "who knows" part that gets me. He's saying we've been an evil and violent people, but we're gonna turn from our sin. We're gonna ask God to forgive us. We're gonna ask him for another chance so that we might do good as a nation, that we might seek righteousness as a nation. And God said in 40 days, he's gonna overthrow us because our wickedness has gone up before him. But then he says, "But who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." That's a really great question that the king asked. Who knows? Well, we could say God knew. And God knew what he would do in this sort of a situation. I want to read to you a couple promises from God's word that he spoke even before this concerning this very thing. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7 through 8. "If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it." Wow. That's not the exact situation. Or how about this? Joel chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him and a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Or how about this one? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their lands. I think we can say we know what God will do if a nation humbles themselves and repents. God has spoken. And you know what? Jonah knew it too. Again, come next week, you will see that Jonah was not too happy about this. Jonah knew that God is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and that he relents from disaster. Jonah knew what God knew. Jonah knew that God was seeing the sincere repentance of the people of Nineveh. And the people of Nineveh had no idea what God would do, that he would be merciful to them. But they still responded to the Lord. They still cried out mightily to him. And remember, if we call out to the Lord, he'll hear us and he will answer us. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So what's the Lord going to do to Nineveh? The Lord has already spoken, hasn't he? He already gave his word. What did he say? "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." But the people of Nineveh believed God about that. They saw the coming judgment and they humbled themselves and they called out to God, and they didn't know if God would turn from what he said he would do. Who knows, they said, but they humbled themselves from the least to the greatest. Even the animals were humbled. And God looked down from heaven and he saw a great revival across that great city of Nineveh, a wicked, evil, violent city that was turning to the Lord and humbling themselves in his sight. What's the Lord gonna do? Verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Notice that it says, when God saw what they did, the people of Nineveh responded to Jonah's warning of this coming judgment by fasting, by wearing sackcloth, by turning from their evil and violent ways. God looked at those people and he saw their actions, not just their words. See, repentance is not just in what we say, it is also in what we do. The people were turning to God, and God saw what they were doing, how they were turning from their evil ways. Their repentance was not selective. It wasn't superficial. This was a sincere and full surrender. They repented of real sin that was exposed by the truth of God's word. And true repentance includes both a confession of sin and a change in behavior. We call sin what it is and we turn from it. And listen, don't just tell God that you're humbled, show God that you're humbled. Do what he says. God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way. And when the Lord looks and he sees a people who humble themselves, who turn from their sin and turn toward him, the Lord always responds to that. And he responded to them by relenting, and he showed them mercy and blessing instead. It says there, God relented of the disaster. God wasn't going to overthrow Nineveh in 40 days anymore. God decided he's not going to bring judgment upon Nineveh. Why? Because the people repented. When people repent, God relents. In fact, that word relent can even be translated that God repented. It says here, he did not do it. This is wild. God did not do what he said he was going to do. God can do that. That's not okay for us. When we don't do what we say we're going to do for us, we can't get away with that. But God, when he says, I'm going to do something, and then he doesn't do it, there's no injustice found in God. There's no sin found in God. And this is mind-boggling that God can decide, this is what I'm going to do. And then when he sees the minds and the hearts of his people change and they turn to him, he says, okay, then I'm not going to do it anymore. And there's a great mystery in that. One that we don't need to have fully figured out. We can just say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for relenting from your judgment in my life. Who knows? Who knows where I would be if I had not been given another chance by God? Who knows where you would be if you didn't turn and repent and take that opportunity to follow God again when you rejected him, when you refused him, and yet you surrendered to him? Who knows where we would be, but God knows. And from our human perspective, it seems here like God was changing his mind, but what actually was changing was people's hearts and actions towards God. And God, in his mercy, always responds to repentance and belief. He did not do it, praise God. Now, rather than taking issue with God changing his mind about judging Nineveh in 40 days, I think we just need to say thank you, God, for giving us second chances and third and fourth and fifth chances, right? Just to say thank you, God, that you relented in my life, that you didn't overthrow me in my sin. And so we've been making our way through the book of Jonah, and we've been hearing this story of a merciful God, a God who comes to us the second time, a God who gives us more chances, who doesn't give up on people, whether you're a prophet or you're a wicked city. A God who warns about coming judgment because he doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to save us. And so the story of Jonah, of course, points us to the greater Jonah, Jesus Christ. The story of Jonah and Nineveh, though, is our story. We are the sinners in the story, whether we are self-righteous like Jonah or we're notoriously wicked like Nineveh. We all deserve judgment. We were all about to be overthrown by God's anger. But when we humble ourselves and repent, and God sees that, he gives us another chance. And you know, Jesus came to preach a message of repentance. When Jesus came preaching, he didn't come with a new and a different message. A lot of times people think that the God of the New Testament is different from the God of the Old Testament, that God had this fierce anger and wrath in the Old Testament, and then he just became all nice in the New Testament. It's the same God. And there's the same judgment that is coming for those who refuse to believe God. And the message is the same. Repent and turn to God. Believe. And I want to tell you today that when Jesus began his public ministry, which happened after he had been tempted in the wilderness for 40 days by Satan, but he overthrew the evil one because of his righteousness. And yet when he began his public ministry and he went about preaching, what was his message? I want to read to you the first words that we have recorded of Jesus' preaching in his public ministry, and they don't sound all that different from the words of Jonah. Mark chapter 1, verse 15 says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." See, Jesus is the greater Jonah because he didn't just preach about a coming judgment. He did preach of a coming judgment. If you don't believe that, you haven't read your Bible. But the reality is that Jesus came to fulfill the time. Jesus came to fulfill righteousness, fulfill judgment. Jesus took our judgment upon himself at the cross so that we can receive mercy. But it's still a call for us to repent and to turn from our sins and to turn to faith in God. Jesus offers us forgiveness and a new life. The ultimate second chance has been given to us to turn and to believe in Jesus. And so the question for us today is the same one that Nineveh faced. Will you believe God? Will you take him at his word? Will you humble yourself and repent and believe? And that's true for both individuals and for nations. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what nation you belong to. And it doesn't even matter if you live in a nation that, you know, has certain kinds of values. You just think, do it in your own mind. What's the most wicked, depraved nation out there that exists that you'd like, they make me crazy? If they would humble themselves and repent and turn to God, God would save them. A nation that he says, I'm gonna pick up and then I'm gonna pluck down, I'm gonna overthrow and I'm gonna destroy them. If nations turn to God, he'll heal us. And that's true for all people, for all nations. That's true for all individuals. That's true for you. So whether it's on the grand scale of whole nations turning to God, or if it's on the scale of one individual life, what are you doing with the message that you have heard? If you turn from your sins and believe in Jesus, you will not perish, but you will be given eternal life, because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not maybe, not hopefully, not who knows what God might do. If you repent and believe and call upon the name of Jesus, the Bible promises you will be saved. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word that has gone forth today and has fallen upon the soil of people's hearts. I pray, God, that the word that has been spoken today would be mixed with faith. If the word that is spoken is not mixed with faith, it doesn't profit a person. But God, we come to you in faith, not in our works, not in our own righteousness. We are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. We have all gone astray. We are all like Jonah. Whether we're self-righteous, we are all like Nineveh, for notoriously sinful. And yet you love us all the same. And the message is the same. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin and believe that Jesus died to save you. And I believe, Lord, that you're calling people to yourself right now. And I'm gonna ask, if you're here today and you don't want any longer to run from God, you don't want to refuse him anymore, you realize that today is the day that you surrender to Jesus, would you just raise your hand right where you are? I'd love to be able to lead you in a prayer. I see you right over there. Praise God. Amen. Raise your hand up right where you are. If today's the day you say, I want to call out to God, I realize that I don't want to be judged in my sin. I want to live in God's righteousness. I see you right over there. Praise God. Would you just join me in a prayer in your heart if you raise your hand? Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner, but I believe, God, that you are a savior. Today I turn from my sins and I turn to you, Jesus. I ask that you would forgive me, that you would use me, and that, God, I would follow you all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God, brother.